Well, what a treat we have already had this morning and last night from Mrs. Fitzpatrick. Yes. Elise, thank you. With Elise, yes, we have. A phrase that she used this morning that was so helpful that I hope encapsulates our heart this morning is that God uses women to accomplish his plan of redemption. When I was in high school, all the way up until I graduated, I had this glorious and illustrious swimming career, but I was kind of scrawny, a little bit underdeveloped, and kind of knock-kneed. So, my mom knows. So I really wanted to be fast, so I had to find someone who was a little stronger, a little bit faster, and I would draft off of them. You know what that means? Like, you use their speed and their strength. So I'm listening to Elise last night and this morning, and I'm like, yes, yes, yes. So I'm kind of drafting off her for the next hour or so. And God has given, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in his strength, but I'm really excited that this is hopefully all a cohesive message for us this morning. So I have here the title, Sharing the Love of Jesus and His Word with Women of Different Cultures. That's a mouthful, but it's exciting. So I have subtitled that, Be Reconciled. So if there's a point that I could drive home this morning, it's for us to be reconciled to Christ, and out of the overflow of that, to appeal, make his appeal to be reconciled, all people to himself. So, okay. All right, so through Christ, we receive this gift. We have received this gift of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20. So we know, you know, again, from what we already know about God and from what Elise shared with us last night and this morning, God has already been at work accomplishing his global purpose of redemption. And that big word, reconciling, meaning we who were once far off and enemies of God, by the blood of Jesus have been brought in and receiving his mercy, have been forgiven, called his daughters. It's been the theme of this entire weekend. He has been actively working this plan from when he commanded Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth, and he will for eternity future by fulfilling his vision that he gave his disciple John, picturing a global gathering of worshipers around his throne. This sweeping accomplishment has come to us who have been receivers of his mercy, reconciling us to himself, and he will bring it to completion by entrusting his appeal through us. So this is happening in our own souls, in our body of Christ, in our community, that he is progressively tearing down the dividing walls within the body of Christ. He's raising us up as ambassadors, and his work is this, to be reconciled to Christ. So my hope today is that under this large banner of reconciliation to God through Christ, that first I would share with you a little bit of this grand story of Scripture, the 30,000-foot view, so to speak, and we can know God's heart for the nations. And secondly, we'll spend some time talking about some specific strategies for you to take home so that we can implement this. So again, the note cards are for you to write down just some point that the Holy Spirit lays on your life, or the name of an international person who you already have connections with, or somewhere that you would like to see God open a door. I know how these conferences go, that I take notes like crazy and I hear all these things. But we want to be doers of the word and not just readers. So this is one small little way that I hope will be helpful for you to go home and move towards application. Okay, so be reconciled. God's heart through the meta-narrative, that word meaning the big picture of Scripture. I want to use an illustration that Pastor Mark Rogop, who's the lead pastor here at College Park, says that instead of viewing each of these verses as individually cherry-picked pearls, that we would see them as a cumulative and connected string of pearls to see the all-glorious story of God's work through the scope of time. So starting all the way back in Genesis, is that where we are here? That his covenant with Abram started with the Lord appearing to Abram and saying to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So his covenant promise started with Abraham and his family, but then that blessing was purposed to be extended to a multitude of nations. When God gave the law through Moses in Exodus 22, he said, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." So his law given through Moses was for the protection of foreigners, given their unique societal vulnerabilities. We see this with students all the time. Something as simple as a parking ticket end up steamrolling and becoming a massive problem that's so much easier for myself to navigate, being indigenous to here in America. Again, in the law, we still hear Leviticus 19:33. He says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So he repeats his own identity as Jehovah, the supremely self-existing God, in order to compel their obedience. He also calls to mind the Hebrew people's own story of wandering and foreign oppression in Egypt. I know that we hear this, sisters. Has he not done the same for us? That he has delivered us out of our bondage to sin into the free and abundant life that we have in Christ. We also see this in Psalms. We're going to need to remember this, these beautiful language, as we get a little bit further into seeing God as the consuming fire. But here, these are beautiful. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples." That's such a beautiful phrase. We've had that on our missionary postcards because it's succinct, it's beautiful, it's compelling, it is good. And we also see this next in the major prophets. So we have Isaiah 25, verse 6. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Here is our God. He is gathering to himself globally, inclusive perfectly in the invitation, but exclusive in that it's on this mountain. It is this God alone who is richly redeeming. This will be the most legendary and illustrious dinner party for those who have been reconciled to God. I have a few foodie friends who promised me that eating bone marrow is a thing. And it's fancy. You're supposed to like it and pay a lot of money for it. God said that hundreds of years ago, so I'm connecting the dots thinking there's going to be marrow. Anyways, my point is this. It's going to be great. And he's going to draw all people to himself. And then Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. "Now thus says the Lord, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Now, as Elise has been saying, this verse is certainly God's love story to us, but this verse isn't even really about me necessarily. I maybe used to apply that and feel like I'm ready to go take over the world for Jesus. But what he's actually saying is that his heart, even way back to when he was talking to his people of Israel, is that he would be declared among all nations and that he would raise up his people. So it does apply to us, but when he says you, he wasn't saying Megan Doddridge in 2019. He was saying that that is his character and that is what he does with his people. So this is also repeated later in Acts when we see Christ's earthly ministry continue through the early church with Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus and Antioch, that they too are sharing the good news of the covenant. So God had always intended for his people, the Israelites, to relate with him in such a way that would allow surrounding nations to see the glory and majesty and be drawn to the one true God. Isaiah 55... there. "Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation you do not know, And a nation that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So Isaiah is telling ahead of time that David's son, Jesus, through God, would attract the nations, bringing history to its appointed consummation. Beautiful words, but I'll tell you that is definitely from the ESV Study Bible footnotes, so just a quote for that. Okay, and then in Jeremiah 7, verses 5 to 7, he says, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods of your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." So all through Jeremiah, God calls the people of Judah not to follow in the way of Israel, which was currently being carried off under exile under his strong hand of discipline. And instead, he implores them, repent, repent, repent. When I was doing this study for a whole year through the precept here at College Park Church, it's well known for the colored pencils and the little marking of individual words. And I wore out my orange pencil drawing the picture of turn back to God, the little arrow that makes us make a U-turn in your souls. Stop going your own direction and come back. So God is saying, be reconciled to God, Judah. Be reconciled to God, Megan. Be reconciled to God and be reconciled to one another. So when Dr. D.A. Carson, this of course is God's providence, that the same year I was studying this was the year that he came in 2015 to our Think Conference. So he was speaking a lot of this idea in Jeremiah of corporate repentance. I was like, corporate repentance? Like, I repent of my own sin, but what? I didn't quite understand exactly what he was getting at. So someone asked him, can you share with us a little bit about what you mean, some specific examples? He exhorted the body of Christ in North America to repent among several specific sins of racism. As a community, that the stain on our church today is the wall of hostility between ethnicities that had largely been ignored or dismissed. So a specific application for me, and maybe for many of us here, has involved years of asking the Holy Spirit to unveil my eyes to cultural and ethnic biases and oppression, globally and locally. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 became a prayer of my heart, begging God for this area that I knew I needed to repent, but I didn't understand. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, that I would not presume myself more innocent than I think. To learn to engage people of different skin color in honest and humble conversation, not staying on the surface level anymore, about how they had been affected, and repent before God of racism in my heart. I deeply regret thinking that because I had lived and worked all over the world, and because I'm engaged with people of all kinds of different skin colors from all over the world, and because mostly sometimes I'm a nicest person and I like to smile, that I must know all there is to know about reconciliation. I did not, and I do not. But praise God for bringing about reconciliation among his own people, so that we might be more pure in our acts of reconciliation to an outside world. This was Jeremiah's call to the people of Judah. Truly amend your ways and deeds. Truly execute justice with one another. Truly stop operating in systems of oppression, and he would dwell with them. So then here in the Minor Prophets, it's a little bit of a change of tone. Habakkuk says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Zechariah 8 says, "Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nation," like that number of completion, I don't think it means actually literally 10 men, "but the number of completion from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Isn't that what we want? That we're following Jesus, and we want someone to say, he is so worthy, can you tell me how to come to him? And yes, we can. Malachi 3, verses 5, or I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 5, says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So here we see our God, who is an all-consuming fire, offering a scathing and ominous, like I wince when I hear that, ominous warning for us. And this is part of the storyline. This is part of who God is. So then we also see the same character of God in the New Testament. It's not on there, but Matthew 24, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So in the same place where he's explaining to his disciples about future end times, they really want to know, when's it going to be? What's it going to look like? He gives at least this indication that the whole world will hear his good news before he comes. And in Matthew 28, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." We could probably all say this together. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And his promise, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And then in Mark 11, chapter 17, he was teaching them. This is after he was flipping over the tables and making a cord and woo, intense. He was teaching them and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." Jesus was indignant that systems of financial gain had been set up by people that were also stumbling blocks to the marginalized, the foreigners and the impoverished, people who were trying to come in and offer worship and try and be reconciled to Yahweh, but it disallowed them the ability to make sacrifice to the God of the world, and Jesus was furious. Then we see John 10. This is such beautiful tone from Jesus. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." I love this discourse that Jesus offers when he calls himself our good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's announcing that he's opening wide the flock that he is drawing to himself beyond the nation of Israel now, which is how the good news came to me today. How he will continue to gather his one flock to himself. Such tender language of our good and gathering shepherd. So then after Jesus' earthly ministry in Acts 1, right before he ascends, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." So he gave his command, and then Jesus ascended and left his plan to earthly men and women. But the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit's power, which has been stamped and sealed upon each of us, and his command in concentric circles of area and geography, starting with the closest and reaching to the ends of the earth. And I love that now it becomes more practical. That's what we're all about, right? The practical. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." I love that Paul uses his Christian liberty that has been purchased by Jesus for the benefit, the gospel benefit of those of various backgrounds. He does not set his expectations on others adapting to himself, but the other way around. The gospel decentralizes us from our American culture and centers it first on Jesus and the overflow of love to those who he is reconciling to himself. So it bears repeating, we already read this at the beginning, but 2 Corinthians 5, "All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't that our heart, sisters? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have tasted what is good, and we have it for the sharing. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I was once outside of the promise of God, named an alien and stranger, worse than that, a foreigner and an enemy of God. Our insider status is not in our nation or our birth certificate or our passport. It is the kingdom of God. Now, he has chosen for us our birthplace and the culture and the home, the community that we would grow up in. But his grace, it is the most inclusive offer of forgiveness in all the world, and yet exclusive in that we know Christ is the only way. So this Greek word for strangers and aliens, it's us, it's foreigner, one who receives hospitality, one who was once shut out from intimacy and fellowship. This is who we once were, but no more. Now we are named all of the things that we sang to God this morning, child of God, not forsaken, loved, his daughter, it is good. And that levels the playing field. Instead of thinking that we have something to offer of ourselves, we don't. We are all laid bare before the cross of Christ, and what we have to offer has been graciously given to us and purchased by the blood of God. And then Revelation 5, 9 to 10, Montanya referenced this when she prayed for us this morning. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So to repeat, God's final goal of his global redemption story is prophesied by the Apostle John in this beautiful picture of worship that God will have. His victorious endgame has already been secured. We are fighting a battle that has been won by Christ himself, and he has invited us to share in his purposes. Dr. John Piper famously says that missions exist because worship of God does not. Our eternal life that Christ secured that's coming will be the consummation of God's mission here. Yes, glory is going to be a wonderful place. I can't wait to see what it's like, but he will receive on all the earth worship to himself. So that was a really quick fly through. There we go. Said that one. So now as we transition to the strategies that we're able to employ, I want us to remember that the strategies to engage women of varying backgrounds springs from God's own heart and his standard of what is foreign and familiar. I don't want us to leave here thinking today that these types of relationships are in any way reserved for overseas or trained or vocational workers. Although what I get to do being sent by College Park and being sent by College Park families and supported and prayed, it is such a high honor. I love it. God has added to my understanding of how to engage with women of international background. But oh my stars, this invitation for us to join in his purposes is for everyone here. I'm absolutely thrilled by some of the stories that have been shared with me, and I want to pass them along to you. I collected stories from a lot of my friends who aren't in vocational ministry, and it's amazing what is happening here in Indianapolis or wherever you traveled from. One of my friends actually sent me a pie chart of her son's school in Carmel, broken down by ethnicity. And sisters, the diversity that is coming to the suburbs, it's amazing. It is absolutely incredible. So this past summer, while we were transitioning between homes, we brought our whole Loud Circus family of five to my parents' house. They loved it. It was crowded. So I got to be a vacationer in my own hometown. And even though I've not really ever, besides living in Japan, have never really lived far, it was amazing to see how much had changed. And I would go to the library and see head coverings and hear different languages. And, you know, I go to the Aldi that's at 86 in Michigan. Anybody else, Aldi? You're my people. I love it. Yeah, Aldi. It's amazing to see the different languages and the different ethnicities that are represented. So this is already happening. You are already doing this. So my friend in Carmel, her son regularly invites his new Chinese classmates to Awana. They're hearing the good news. They're befriending them. I know plenty of you who participate in the fish ministry by hosting students from the University of Indianapolis in your homes. If there are collegiate students here, I want to tell you that your opportunities for engaging in academia are wide open, and that is amazing. Another sister of mine works at Lilly downtown, and God has put her in a position of supervisor with a woman from Thailand and China, so she's carefully learning how to navigate this relationship in the workplace. I have another sister who's praying for strategies to reach her Burmese neighbors with the challenge of a language barrier. My friend can win anyone over by her amazing baking, so God will build that bridge. But the language barrier doesn't seem to bother her and her extroverted daughter who do playdates in their backyard. But a story that I want to spend a little bit more time learning from is this. That my friend who was in the waiting area at a local YMCA several weeks ago while her kids took a class, and among the other group of parents is a woman who she connected from Libya. So she sent me an email and kind of described all this. She sends me pictures and asks me to pray for her. But essentially, my friend's son and this other woman from Libya were all collectively in this waiting area, and there were always a lot of other women around. My friend's kind of an introvert, so it's a little out of her comfort zone. But she had read one of the books that's on your list there. It's called Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively by Fuad Masri, who I believe spoke at our church last fall, and that's how she read the book. Anyways, it says in that book that you better be careful if you pray for opportunities for friendships with Muslim, because God will supply abundantly. And he did. And so now she's befriended this woman. It's a really beautiful thing. She asked God for opportunities to open a door into this relationship. And one should know it, the next week, they were the only two who were in that waiting area. They just had their second play date yesterday. She sent me a picture of her rambunctious 9-year-old, I think, pushing in one of the ninja gyms. You guys hear about these ninja gyms? There's a ninja gym in Fishers where you can go and do all the blocks and the jump, the what? Do all the crazy things, exactly. You know, pushing their daughter on one of the swings, and she's got her head covering on. And so God is doing the work of building this relationship. But I want to use this scripture to kind of guide our time for building relationships. And it's from Colossians 4. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So we want to use that scripture, and I want to use a prayer that the pastor here at College Park, Mark Vrogup, introduced to our church family when we were going through the Next Door mission. God, open a door, open my mouth, open their heart. So whether this is with a classmate or a neighbor, a child's classmate's family, a new face at the library, or those of you who do gym memberships, wherever it is that you visit frequently. So we're going to start with opening a door with new relationships. I wonder if I'm speaking to some here who have never befriended someone, or it just feels really timid and you don't know how to receive the boldness that comes from Christ to introduce yourself and make a new relationship. So here we go. God, open a door. And really, truly, that's the first strategy. Ask God. All right, so first actually is a little word of warning not to assume foreign background, which may sound counterproductive from what I'm saying today. But beginning conversations with "where are you from" might be totally normal. We're around international students and college students who are from all over the place. It's totally normal to ask where we're from, where they're from. But this, in your context, in our context, possibly out in the community, it might actually be a microaggression of assuming otherness. So while asking questions about geography, family background, where they grew up, might later be free and completely bridge-building conversation starters, let's not start our conversations by asking questions that unintentionally point out, "I belong here, but you do not." There are lots of other questions that we can grow in. Okay, so then having a learner's spirit of cultures. Is that the next one? Yes, there we go. So in order to let your speech be gracious so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here we live in 2019 in what I understand is the age of information and globalization. I do a lot of learning on Google. I mean, I want to find the right sources and all, but there's a lot that's out there for us to learn about the customs of other people, other people groups. So reading books about the specific people group who you're engaging with or you're interested in engaging with, seeking out believers who are from that culture throughout the city. We learn a lot from the Chinese community church here in town. Learning about topics like guilt and innocent society, honor and shame, individual versus group-oriented culture, appropriate greetings, male and female propriety, basic politeness, homes and hospitality, food and drink, gift giving, celebrations. Okay, don't get overwhelmed. I know that this is a lot that we need to understand, and we really want to be careful about how we engage every culture on a deep level, but just steward well the few relationships that God gave you. I've been doing this for 9 years. I still have so much to learn about cultures that I don't engage with on a regular basis. So my friend from the previous story that I had shared had learned a lot about Muslim countries and had learned about a lot of from her new friend from Libya just by reading this book, Connecting with Muslims. She said it was a huge confidence builder and a huge practical help in learning what kinds of questions to ask and how to share Christ. This book was really helpful for me. It's actually out on the book table. It's Katie Ronson's Crossing Cultures with Jesus. So she loves the Word of God, but she gives a lot of really helpful little anecdotes about things that she has learned and just ways that we can be learners of the culture. Also, becoming skilled in asking open-ended questions that allow for our new friend to answer and identify the way that they choose. So specific topics about what do you do for a living? Do you have any children? Where do you live? We may inadvertently be assigning value to a person and be asking questions to put them in a box where they might not be comfortable operating. Like I said before, we don't necessarily know the context, what people have come from. When I first moved to Japan, I had been a NICU nurse. I loved it. I had, you know, worked there for several years. And then I came to Japan with a totally empty slate. I was like an infant. So being asked what my job was now, I felt like almost forgot the fact that I had this beautiful career that I loved. So asking questions that are more open-ended to our new friends and then following the line of conversation that they allow to open. Things like, what do you like to do in your spare time? Tell me about your family, which may mean children. It may mean their extended family. It may mean family here. It may mean family that's back where they are from. It could mean anything, but they get to decide how what you meant by that question, and then you are free to follow the line of conversation they open. A great follow-up question that I ask to almost anything is, what was that like? They name a conversation or they name a specific experience, and we can say, what was that like? Here's a really helpful one. How do people in your culture show love and friendship? Listen carefully and then do whatever they tell you to do. kind of a fun little book. It's an easy read. It's not heavy, but it's called The Complete Book of Questions, 1001 Conversation Starters for Any Occasion by Gary Poole. And he breaks it down by 200 super easy, you know, icebreaker clunky questions that you could ask. Kind of like the cat versus dog thing yesterday, but all the way going up to deeper ones. And you're not going to use all 1,000 of these, but it helps us to start jogging our thinking and adding to our tool belt of what are helpful questions. I want to talk for a minute about names. So I have kept on my iPhone for a long time a list of names, and I have asked God often to help me remember names. And I mean both here in the church, here in our community, well, you know, my barista, or that sounds so fancy, doesn't it? My barista. but, you know, to my new neighbor who we just moved into a neighborhood, it's so easy for me to hear it and then let it fly out the other side of my head. So don't be awkward. Just ask, how do you pronounce your name? You can write it down phonetically and with spelling so that you can practice it. And now you can pray for them by name. So I pray all the time for God to help me remember names. But I also want to read to you a story that Jackie Hill Perry wrote in her new book, Gay Girl, Good God, about why we should work hard and compelling reasons to learn people's names. So in this chapter, she has just come to Christ, just had her moment of surrendering her life over to the Lord, and she's starting to timidly walk back into the fellowship of believers. "Good morning," a woman with a Sunday morning smile said to me as I was on my way to my seat. "What's your name?" she asked, her tone bright and believable. "Jackie," I said, keeping it short because I was too guarded to say anything more than what was asked of me. I was anxious about this interaction. I didn't know what it would become if it continued. Then she did something I didn't expect. She looked me in the eyes, unhindered by their cynicism, and nodded her head a bit as she repeated my name. "Jackie," she said again to me, but mainly to herself. It was clear that she wanted to remember it, to not let it pass to the wind, but to keep it close at hand. I had never met a stranger who wanted to know my name as if it mattered. With her, I didn't feel like a project to be fixed, but a person to be loved. The 2 hours that followed were filled with hallelujahs and tithe-taking and turn your Bibles to so-and-so, all of which helped me to see another side of this body of people that I had never felt safe around. But surprisingly, it wasn't the programs or the preaching that began to lift my distrust of the church. It was the woman who I knew would remember my name if I ever decided to come back. Names seem like a very simple thing, but sisters, they draw people into relationship and they matter. Okay, next, open my mouth. So maybe you have an established relationship and you're looking for what is it that moves us from this casual conversation to something that would allow for gospel opportunities. Open my mouth. Ask God. Open my mouth. So I want to kind of these first 2 points, I have a story at the end of them that will kind of help to sum everything up. But one, to not live in fear. I often, you know, as we're meeting with supporters and people who really want to partner with us, maybe are interested in stepping into this world, fear of saying the wrong thing. I have actually often deeply regretted living in fear and not speaking when I could have been more bold. We definitely want to be operating out of cultural awareness over and over and over, though. God says, do not fear. He is the Lord. Ours is to abide in Christ and to love our neighbor. His is to win souls and do the actual reconciling to God. In fact, if I can give you any encouragement about not being afraid, it's this. Are you ready? You're going to mess up. Sorry, that's a huge downer. But actually, the longer that we live in relationship and friendship, and we're sharing about deep things about the reconciliation we offer to God, the higher likelihood we have of saying the wrong thing. We can tiptoe carefully around conversations that we know would be triggers, but at the same time, love does cover over a multitude of sin. And the more humility and relational equity that we build, the easier it is for us to ask for forgiveness and to continue in friendship. So don't be afraid. You're going to mess up. God will help you. Okay, and this next one, don't colonize or defend American culture. We are making disciples of Christ, not our earthly culture. We are being reconciled to Christ. And the gospel tears down the dividing wall of hostility between God and people. So our pastor, Nate Irwin, pastor of Global Outreach, gave us really great training for years before we ever left for Japan, not to go into another guest culture, make new acquaintances, and then be the steamrolling loud American. But as much as I knew that, I still have some regretful mistakes. One was that when I would walk around the Central Park that was across the street from my house in Japan, oh, ladies, I don't think I've admitted this, and here I am telling my 100 closest friends, but somewhere in my head, I don't know if I was trying to overcompensate for being clunky in a new language and culture, but I would make these laps, and it's not very common to smile a big, giant, Midwestern, post-orthodontic smile. They have a humble bow, not necessarily even making eye contact, but somewhere in my head, that just wasn't quite enough, and I thought, if I can smile for Jesus enough, they will know him. That's not wrong. Mom, thank you for taking me all my orthodontist appointments. I smile as much as I can, but I yell, smiling's my favorite. But I was in Japan. I was interacting with Japanese people. Did I really believe their way of greeting was insufficient? I know that this isn't an abhorrent mistake, but I sure was not wisely choosing to adapt to their way of living. And there are much more horrific examples of seeing this on a global scale for us to say that we are not here to spread our culture, whether that's, you know, maybe my opinions about motherhood or work advice or whatever it is, I want the way that I live to be informed by the Word of God, but I also really want to be sensitive of the dominance of American culture. I ask God often, would you help me filter what's informed by the Word of God, which is globally true and informed and globally accessible, and what is informed by my culture? There is one Savior. He is not me. Jesus was not an English-speaking man born in Ohio. Jesus loves English-speaking men born in Ohio, but that is not the Savior that we have. Our invitation is to be reconciled to him, not indoctrinated into our earthly opinions. So the story that I have to share with you, that it was so beautiful and so humble, I had to ask my friend if I might share her story. So this is a couple in our church family who regularly interact with internationals. They host people from the Fish Ministry, and they had two gentlemen over for dinner who were from the Middle East. And throughout the evening, they shared wonderful conversation, and they, you know, used this gift of hospitality. I know this couple, so I know for sure that rich talk of Jesus was happening. But throughout the evening, they also happened to be talking about, you know, historical figures who they greatly admired and respected, telling stories and anecdotes about this hero. And so as they were sharing this, their two Middle Eastern friends were greatly taken aback and really seemed to withdraw from the conversation. So our friends asked, did we say something wrong? What seemed to happen here? So their guests, these gentlemen, shared that this historical figure had actually legislated things that were horribly devastating and deadly to their people. But it wasn't common knowledge to us as Westerners, and our friends had no idea. But our friends, in their love for Jesus and in their accidental offense, they hold Jesus as the higher prize than winning some temporary argument, and they were so humble to ask for forgiveness for their ignorance. And they continued sharing this evening. God continued to allow there to be kindness and warmth in their conversation after this. And they even got to model to their guests what their need for forgiveness of Jesus was. It's beautiful. Okay, so then being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to place judgment. An example that I can have here is two sweet women who I was getting together with, English practice. I was reading the Jesus Storybook Bible. Do you guys have one of those? They have that in so many different languages. It's wonderful. Anyway, so we were chatting about different things. They mostly wanted English practice. I mostly wanted to be friends with them and tell them something greater than the English language, which is Jesus. But at some point, I asked them some question about, you know, how far do you live from the ocean? Tell me, I see here the map. Tell me about that. And they started arguing, like the two of them did. And I was so uncomfortable. You know, I value harmony. I was like, stop, it doesn't matter. I'm sorry, ask that question, rewind the conversation. So what was like fearful and arguing for me was just sport and just conversation for them. And I'm really glad that the Holy Spirit stopped me to not, you know, say anything that was dumb that would have put judgment on what was a normal part of their culture. So in being careful to listen, now would be a great time, now that you've maybe had a couple of meetings together, gotten together over coffee, whatever that looks like, now is the time to ask deeper questions. What are important holidays and traditions? What do you enjoy about your family? What are challenges and joys of your work right now, of family and school? And what are some of the differences that you've experienced in living here? Okay, here we have it. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer. There's a newish documentary out on Netflix that talks all about like salt, fat, heat, and some other element. Do you know what it is?
Acid,
thank you. Okay, so people are so specific with when and how, and the salting of food makes a massive difference. It's not just me who's like, oh, that seems good enough. So this type of wisely seasoned, gracious conversation is neither oversalted nor undersalted. It's neither void of truth, but neither is it steamrolling in truth. So the Spirit gives help. Again, ask him. When we were in Japan, our director was a Japanese gentleman, and I remember asking him, how do I make these conversations move from something that's a little bit less spiritual to something that would, you know, open a door for me to talk about Jesus? And he said, Megan, you may never find them asking questions directly about Jesus, but everything in your life is an opportunity to talk about him. In our old house, we had four little note cards as I was trying to learn how to kind of have gospel conversations with my children. And it said creation, fall, rescue, and redemption. I was like, God, how do I make our regular messy kind of life actually have connections to the gospel? Otherwise, the things that come out of my mouth are like this. Please don't comb your hair with your grilled cheese sandwich. It's cute. It's funny. Makes for a good story later, but it doesn't really develop those themes. But practicing basically just taking those four ideas and connecting our daily life to each of those, you know, you're fighting with each other because humans have fallen from this relationship that God offers, so that, you know, connects to the fall. Another book that I suggested is Gospel Fluency by James Vanderstelt. That was really helpful, basically, in learning how to have easy, winsome, loving conversations. And also a book that reads more like a memoir is by Kate McCord called In the Land of the Blue Burkas. And this gave me a really clear picture of what is that like, what does it actually look like? But her just very simple love for Jesus and her knowledge of him and his life give clear pictures of gospel conversations that are really stripped of church lingo, but full of clear truth about Jesus. And lastly, avail your table for hospitality. So whether that's dinner or playdates or coffee or reading your Bible together, Jesus models this. Don't we see him doing this when he goes into the home of Zacchaeus and walking out, and Zacchaeus is a transformed man? We can't do that, but we are empowered by the God who does this all the time. So he models this, and he gives us resources to leverage for his kingdom purposes. So we're going to balance this, you know, inviting people into our home, sharing a table together with the call to go. Jesus also incarnated his love to us. He came to us. So one practical application of this is asking our new friends where they would be comfortable spending time, not just, again, what fits our cultural model. Meeting together in Starbucks or at a library might seem like really great, neutral, common ground. It might be really uncomfortable for people who don't have a whole lot of extra spending money and might, you know, inadvertently make them feel uncomfortable. Also, going to another person's house, that's what my friend did. First time that she got together with this woman was in her home. What a loving expression that your home, your place of life matters. Likewise, that could end up being a little bit of an invasion of privacy. So my point is being all things to all people also means laying down our preferences by deferring to our international friends where they would be most happy to meet. A phrase that I learned in Japanese that's succinct and helpful is doko de iresu ka? Where do you think is good? And then go and do that. Open your home, whatever it takes. And then opening their heart, ongoing relationships. So I wonder if there are some of you here who have repeated the same conversations over and over, lived in relationship for a really long time, and you're weary. My encouragement is this: persevere and do not give up. Are you discouraged by things like language barriers or seemingly cold responses to your initiations? Can I encourage you? Please keep showing up and choosing the treadmill next to the woman you know. Please keep saying hello. Please keep going to the bus stop and chatting even when it's 10 degrees outside. Bundle up. Keep taking a plate of cookies. Keep inviting them to the Easter service even if you've asked and had rejections for the last 5 years. Keep loving Jesus and keep asking God for open doors in the relationships. Or perhaps you've known someone for a while and you feel like the window for new friendship has closed and you don't know how to re-engage and start a new friendship. There's no window that has closed, no. Persevere in love and go meet them. Tell them that you would love to develop more of a relationship with them. Perhaps you're weary from repeating the same conversations for years, but you can persevere by the power of Jesus in friendship and in speaking truth. The timeline is not yours to decide. Sally Lloyd-Jones, who wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible, says this about stories and this about truth. The thing about seeds is once you plant it, it's not really your business what happens to it. Ours is to water. Ours is to cultivate and to be faithful. But we have no idea what the Holy Spirit is doing that we cannot accomplish. Ours is to love. God's is to bring his harvest in time. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Sisters, I really hope that you've been encouraged by God and both the principles and the practicals of engaging and loving women of international background. It's been a joy to prepare for this. It's been a joy to connect with so many of you who are already doing this. I'm hoping now Montinia can help us answer with just a few minutes of Q&A. Take the note cards, write down the name or something that you're going to pray, and continue asking God in the coming weeks to open a door, open our mouth, and open their hearts for the purpose of this: be reconciled to God. You guys know everything. That's awesome. Why'd you even come today? Yes.
I have a question. We live in an area, like I live in Noblesville, and it is, it's very white. And yeah. So how, depending where we live, do you have suggestions for how we can actually seek out opportunities to find people of other cultures? If literally in my neighborhood, the opportunity doesn't exist. Like,
yes.
Where can we go? What can we do? How can we seek that out?
Yes. I love that, Marianne. That's such a wonderful question. I wonder if you're asking that for other people, because like women find you, you know, like women find you. And I love that. So our church has lots of opportunities. There's downstairs twice a month. There's an English as a second language class. The fish ministry is really helpful. I mean, I hate to sound trite, but really truly asking God for relationships when I feel like, where are these people? I want to love them. But yes, asking God to bring these types of relationships. And I know that Marianne has college-age children, so I wonder if they could befriend someone and then bring them home for Thanksgiving. We have a lot of friends here, I'm trying to see, who have asked, hey, we have a Thanksgiving table that's open. Can we have people who come? Those are really great questions. Yeah.
I'm curious. You said you went to Japan. Did you meet any deaf people while you were in Japan?
That is a really great question. So because...
I was just wondering if you had the opportunity while you were there.
I really wish that I had, because I think, help me understand, is Japanese Sign Language different from American Sign Language?
Yes, it is.
Yes. Okay.
Korean, Japanese, they're a lot the same, maybe about 70% the same, but they're still different even with those cultures.
Okay. So I had a hard time just learning spoken Japanese. So.
Yes. But if you, with sign language, I think it would be easier, because the first day you would start to pick it up, just because with the speaking and the sound is hard, but with the visual language of ASL, it makes it easier to communicate.
Oh, that is so wonderful.
It's really a gift from God.
Yes.
I can't explain what it is, but it's awesome.
That is really wonderful, and probably an instant connection for yourself if you see someone in the deaf community. That's wonderful.
Yes, definitely. It doesn't matter what they look like, as long as they are deaf, we definitely have a connection and can identify with each other.
Praise the Lord. That's a bridge for you. That's wonderful. Yes.
When we walk our dogs around the block, that's one way that we can introduce ourselves to other people.
Oh, everyone loves dogs.
Yeah.
Well, at least Fitzpatrick loves dogs. Okay.
We also have a cat. So.
Okay. I did too.
But the one couple that we're really trying to build a relationship, well, in fact, a lot in our neighborhood, they are Russian.
Mm.
And they speak very little English. I mean, very little.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're having a hard time really connecting.
Sure.
With them in any kind of a relationship or a deep conversation.
Sure, sure. That is tough. Well, I'm glad that you're getting around the neighborhood, and I'm really glad that you're praying. Those are honestly two of the most strategic things that you can be doing. I would say proximity really helps, meaning that it might sound a little bit strange, but I used to have friends who would walk to the old apartment that I lived in, would walk to get their mail at the same time. And we had children, so, you know, we had something that was in common, and I would ask them very, very basic words. I know that it doesn't seem like that will ever connect to gospel conversations, but it was showing your world matters to me. So, you could ask them, how do I say dog in Russian? And then over time, as you've cultivated relationship, you could get them the word of God in their own language. But I think that is a really specific question that is really good, and I would love to pray about that. And your name is?
Jeannie,
excellent. Okay, that's a good question. Maybe we can connect more. Thanks for asking that. That's good. Okay. Oh, hey, girl.
So this is kind of a question, kind of a statement, but my husband and I traveled to Cabo this year for work / leisure.
I'll come with you next time.
Yes.
Did you need like an assistant? Yeah, that's what you were asking. Yes, I will. I'll go with you.
That was a question.
Okay.
But when you first started, I think there's a level of trust and openness that develops if you take the time as an English speaker to learn a little bit of their language.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes,
so
yes, yes.
And communicate with them. So
yes.
I don't know why I took French in high school and a little bit in college because I was a nurse for 10 years, so that didn't make any sense at all. But I spent time for 3 weeks before we went to Cabo just learning very simple phrases so I could communicate with our waiter, waitresses.
Yes, I love that. That's good.
Yeah. And then, like you said, I would ask them when we would have breakfast, like how mm-hmm. to say different things. So at the end of our time there, I asked how I could pray for them. And
that's amazing. I love it.
Spanish. So, yeah.
I love it.
They see that and they are able to open up and trust you because mm-hmm. you are taking the time to learn just a little bit. Now, I don't fluently speak Spanish.
Yes.
I say one word phrases.
Yes, but it speaks love. It says that your language, your heart language matters. I'll tell you this really quickly too. The mango app, like the fruit mango, is supported by a lot of libraries. So you can literally go in and this $200 a year fee is covered by your local library. And that's how my kids are learning a couple languages that I'm not that good at. So for basic things, just to say, I love you. I see you speaking this language. I want to try and make a bridge with you. Was there one more in the back, Susan? Okay, yeah. Ooh, that's a really great question. Yes, let's connect more later because I love Japanese people, so I'd love to help. Yeah. Yeah. There probably be time for one more. Did you have a question? That's also a bigger conversation. I love that. But I will say it was a verse that we used during that time a lot was in Isaiah, maybe 26, 23. Just look it up later. It says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your law, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our heart. So I could share with you some of the specific things that we did, just one slowly after another. But really, it was a matter of daily abiding in Christ. College Park Church has a really fantastic journey in missions night that Pastor Nate sounds like you maybe know about that. So that was really helpful to kind of get connected with people, talking to our friends who are in Japan. Do they want us to come? Are we invited? Are we good at any of this? So there are definitely practical steps that are taking, but I think more of it has to do with a daily walking with Jesus and just asking him what the next step is.